Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me once again to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. And as you're finding Obadiah in your Bibles, let me welcome you to Message 2 in our new teaching series that is taking us verse by verse through this, really the shortest book in all of the Bible we know as Obadiah. This past Monday, I was painting my mudroom, and in preparation, I took off all the light switch covers, and I found that one of our light switches was cracked, and it kept one of our outdoor lights stuck on, and I didn't notice it until the evening, and our backyard was lit up like a football field. And so I didn't want to annoy our neighbors, and so I got to fix this. And so I thought maybe if I just put the cover back on, it might fix it. And it didn't. And so I thought I would get some tape out. Scotch tape can fix anything. And so I tried to tape the switch to the off position. That failed. And I then looked on top of the switch, and I found this little screw. And it looked loose. And so I thought, if I just tighten this screw, it should fix the switch. And my wife was like, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I'm like, Jenny, this has got to be it, as if I'm an electrician. This has got to be the source of the problem. I mean, it's just, if I just quickly tighten it, it's going to fix the issue. We can finally go to bed. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Don't tell me how to run my business. What do you know? This has got to be it. I wouldn't tell me. Do that. Watch me. So I took a screwdriver and I began to twist that screw and boom! Lights go out. Fuse blew. It lit up that little mudroom like the 4th of July. Sparks flying. Over 100 volts of electricity surged through my body. My heart is still beating irregularly. But I learned a very valuable lesson. Ready? Pride comes before a fall. That's the message of Obadiah. That's it. Obadiah stands as a lasting reminder of a principle that Jesus taught in a parable. We looked at this last week. Jesus said, he who exalts himself will be humbled or shocked. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, in order to really understand the meaning behind Obadiah's message, we really need to know the backstory, and I shared the whole story with you last week, but I just want to give you a quick synopsis for anyone who wasn't here. The background of Obadiah, if you remember, is that of a family feud that dates back centuries to a set of twin boys named, do you remember? Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. And this sibling rivalry, it all started in the womb. In Genesis 25, we looked at this passage, but Rebekah, their mother, asked the Lord in prayer, why was there turmoil? And God answered her and said, there's two nations are in your womb. Two peoples were going to be separated from your body, and the younger Jacob, who would become the Israelites, they're going to be stronger than the older Esau, who would become the Edomites, and the older is going to serve the younger. Now, if you're an older sibling, you don't like that. You don't like when the younger one steps on your toes in any way. And boy, oh boy, did those prophetic words prove true, because these two came out of the womb swinging. But this rivalry, it really boiled over many years later when Jacob the younger ripped off his older brother Esau, not once, but twice. And we all know the story, don't we? Jacob swindled Esau out of his birthright for a simple bowl of soup. It must have been some bowl. And then he deceived his father Isaac, and he stole his father's blessing. And of course, Esau, he never forgot it. He would not let it go. A time passed, and Esau lived like a Bedouin in the desert until finally he settled in a place called Mount Seir in the land of Edom. And it was here in the mountains of Edom that Esau and his descendants called home. The Edomites became a people who matched the rocky terrain. Like their forefather Esau, they were hard, earthy, godless people. They were proud and arrogant, cruel and fierce, spiteful, vengeful. They made terrible neighbors. And they lived for the sole purpose of making life miserable for the Israelites. Why? The family feud. Because Jacob took advantage of our forefather Esau, and we see this family feud all throughout the Old Testament. For example, during the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel, Moses appealed to the Edomites to allow them to pass through their territory on the way to Canaan. But with angry threats, the Edomites refused. Border closed. Walk around. Get going. And the animosity between the peoples only deepened. Over the years that followed, there were intermittent conflicts. And this venomous feud persisted. But this feud, it hit its breaking point at a very low point in Judah's history. The year was 586 BC, and the day was the day when Jerusalem fell. It was the moment when Judah was conquered and the people were taken captive by the Babylonians. But instead of coming to their little brother's aid, big brother Edom kicked his little brother Judah when he was down. They rejoiced in the calamity. They sat in their perch high on Mount Seir in their fortress called Petra, and they applauded. Way to go, Babylon. That's how you do it. You missed a spot over there. There's some money over there. Some of the Jews are escaping. They kicked them while they were down. And as we'll see this morning, they not only applauded, but they assisted in the raid. In their hatred, Edom committed great violence. I mean, grievous sins against his little brother. But God noted their cruelty. God saw every crime. He heard every hostile word, as well as every Israelite cry for justice. And God answered their prayers by giving Obadiah this vision of devastating judgment that would soon come against the proud nation of Edom. God says through his prophet, I will have the last laugh. I will avenge my people. I will right these wrongs. Justice will be served. Just trust my watch, Israel. Edom will fall. So you see, the message of Obadiah could really be boiled down into those five simple words. Pride comes before a what again? A fall. Now, last week we learned that pride is an attitude that declares its ability to live without God. That's pride. And God not only resists it, he not only opposes it, but Scripture says God hates it. And pride has three characteristics. You remember them? We saw them last week. Self-sufficiency, self-what? You remember? Self-righteousness, and self-appointed critics and judges. Note them, because again, we're going to see all of them in these proud people of Edom. Obadiah's little prophetic pamphlet that you are holding in your hands, it breaks down into three easy-to-follow sections, and with each section comes a strong warning to the proud. And last week, we were in section 1, and we saw Edom's great pride in humiliation in verses 1 through 9. We saw firsthand how they trusted and boasted in their impenetrable city of Petra, how they took refuge in their innumerable riches and wealth, how they took security and refuge in their allies and their armed forces. And it was those outer securities that inflated their egos, and they thought to themselves, we're untouchable. We're invincible. They believed that nothing, not even God himself, could bring them low, but they were deceived in their pride because God not only brought them low, but he reduced them to nothing. And so Obadiah warns present-day Edomites, whoever we may be, if you think you're secure, if you trust and you boast in what you think you earned or erected, your situation is sure to change. That's where we were last week. And this morning we're going to be in section 2 of Obadiah's prophetic pamphlet. And remember, with each section comes a strong warning to the who? To the proud. Okay, and so here's the warning for this morning. Jot this down. If you hold grudges or attempt to take revenge, your own failure is certain. If you're a record keeper, or as my dad likes to say, a great historian, if you're a grudge holder, if you're a revenge taker, when you're wronged, if your MO is to always in pride try to rip the gavel of justice that belongs to the Lord and attempt to seek revenge, beware. You are heading for a fall. Your own failure is certain. As someone once said, if you go looking for revenge, you better dig two graves. But don't take my word for it. Notice this in our text. Obadiah is now going to list for us all the reasons for why God's judgment is coming on Edom, why he's going to destroy them. Last week, we saw it was the pride of their hearts that was their great sin. But listen, pride always leads to other sins. And Obadiah is going to catalog those sins in a moment. But before he does, he gives Edom, he really gives all present-day Edomites this strong warning. And look at the warning in verse 10, all eyes on God's word. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. All right, let's jump in. Obadiah writes, for or because of violence against your brother Jacob. There's that brother relationship. Shame will cover you. And notice, you will be cut off for how long? Forever. There's the warning. You see it? The word violence there, it speaks of not just physical abuse or assault, but also verbal. And that was Edom's MO whenever they felt they were mistreated. Oh, and by the way, that's everyone's. Would you agree? Our natural, our fleshly sin nature response to injustice or wrong done to us is to fight back. Would you agree? I mean, when we're wronged, our flesh cries out, get even, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But we who are in Christ Jesus, we're dead to sin, amen? We're dead to the flesh. And so we can respond like Christ and actually turn the other cheek. But Edom was godless. They were filled with pride. And so whenever they were wronged in their pride, they would always respond with what I would say, haymakers and venomous words. They committed great violence, verbal and physical assaults against their own flesh and blood. Why would they do that? Pride, hatred, bitterness, revenge. It's ugly. Family turning on family. And God saw it all, and so he says, listen, because of your violence that you committed against my people, I'm going to cut you off. How long again? Forever. Oh, and by the way, that's happened. It's happened. I mean, we hear a lot about Israel in the news today, but tell me, do we hear anything about Edom? I mean, raise your hand if you ever read an article about the Edomites in the newspaper. Maybe termites, but not Edomites. You can find Israel on a map today, but you want to know what you won't find? Edom. Why? God wiped them off the map, but also he erased them from the pages of history. You see, if you hold grudges, if you seek revenge, your own failure is certain. That's the warning. Well, what about the crimes, right? What crimes, what violence did Edom commit exactly? Well, Obadiah, he spells out for us three terrible sins that came from Edom's pride of life. And here's the first. Go ahead and jot this down. Edom encouraged Judah's foes. Edom encouraged Judah's foes. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 11. Now he's really going to spell these sins out. Verse 11, in the day. Okay, the word day there, that's referring to the day of Jerusalem's fall. The day when Judah was brought low by God's judgment. The day when they were conquered and taken captive by the Babylonians. In that day, you, Edom, you stood on the other side. Some of your Bibles may say you stood aloof. I like that better. In other words, they crossed their arms, they sat back in their recliners, and they watched passively as if they were watching sports. They did nothing. And not only did they just sit there, but as if they're cheering for their favorite sports team, they cheered on the Babylonians. Babylon, Babylon, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. They urged the Babylonians on in through brutalities. But not only did they applaud, but they also aided in the raid. Look at the rest of verse 11. It says, in the day that strangers, that's the Babylonians, that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and they cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of what? Them. So can you picture it? As little brother Judah is being ransacked and pillaged, as the Babylonians are stealing everything they could carry, where's big brother Edom? Well, they're helping fill the bags and they're driving the getaway car. Or should I say getaway camel? As the men of Babylon are casting lots, dice, playing a fun game of who gets what of the spoils, what's big brother doing? They're the ones rolling the dice, keeping score, and handing out the prizes. Instead of siding with their own flesh and blood, helping their little brother in his time of need, they sided with the brutal enemy, and they helped in the raid. Why? Pride, bitterness, revenge. I come from a large family. There's five boys, and so that means there's a lot of grandkids, a lot of cousins. And we're a tight-knit family, and every year we try to get together for a week, two times a year. And many, many years ago, we were all together for Christmas in Grand Rapids with my parents staying at their house, and all of the cousins wanted to have a sleepover in the basement. Bad idea. But we let it go, And so all of us adults, we're up watching a Christmas movie, and suddenly we hear this loud bang. And so we muted the movie, and we heard it again, and it's getting louder. And then we started hearing laughter, and it was like, bang, laugh. And then all of a sudden we hear this scream. And this wasn't like a fake cry. This was a hurt cry. Moms, you know what we're talking about. And of course, Jenny knew that cry came from Kellen. He was like 5 or 6 years old. And so I went down into the basement to see what has happened. And I'll never forget what I saw. There's Kellen in the middle of this circle of cousins. And he's got a metal bucket on his head. And all of his cousins are taking turns slapping as hard as they at first I was tempted to laugh. Five boys, I get it. Now, of course, the metal trash can smashing off his face, that hurt, ouch. But what really hurt his little heart was the ones who were doing the slapping. It was his own flesh and blood. It was his best friends, his cousins. Well, in a similar way, that's what Edom had done to his little brother Judah. Instead of standing up for him, defending him, They each took turns slapping him when he was down. Why on earth would they do that? Pride and hatred, bitterness and resentment, a refusal to forgive and let God be judge. Well, not only did the Edomites encourage Judah's foes, but here's the second sin. Jot this down. Edom enjoyed, oh, they enjoyed Judah's fall. And they did so in two ways. First, they took great pleasure in Judah's misfortune. Look at verse 12. Obadiah says, "But you, Edom, you should not have gloated over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Neither should you have rejoiced over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin." Now that word gloated there, it means mock, it means ridicule. In other words, Edom had a good laugh at Judah's expense. When Jerusalem fell, oh, they rejoiced in their little brother's pain. They loved it. They delighted in it. They reveled in it. Listen, that is a telltale sign of pride. In fact, that's exactly what Obadiah says next. Look at the rest of verse 12. He says, "Nor should you have spoken what?" There it is. The sin of sins. It's behind almost every sin. "You should not have spoken proudly in the day of distress." You see, pride is an attitude sin. But here's the deal. It's an attitude that you cannot conceal very long. It's going to break out like a running cancer. And one of the clearest ways that it breaks out is in this: expressing pleasure in the calamity of others. So listen, when you hear someone rejoicing over the trouble that another individual is having, you can be sure that you are listening to someone who's very, 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 very proud. And trust me, they're heading for their own fall, because Proverbs 17:5 says, "He that is glad at calamities will not go unpunished." Just ask Edom. When they heard the news that Nebuchadnezzar's army had breached the wall of Jerusalem, the city of Petra just erupted with cheers. I mean, if you listen carefully, you can still hear the canyons echoing with shouts of glee. The caves reverberating with laughter. All the cliffs ringing with boastful words. That'll teach those despicable Jews a lesson. Finally, those Hebrews are getting what was coming. It's just ugly. Well, not only did they take great pleasure in Judah's misfortune, but they also turned a profit. They made a fortune off of their brother's calamity. Look at verse 13. "You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gloated over their disaster." Now here it is. "Nor looted or plundered his wealth in the day of his calamity." Okay, so Edom, they not only laughed, but they then moved in and looted whatever the Babylonians left behind. I mean, talk about kicking someone when they're down. I mean, Babylon kind of knocked Judah out cold, and while he's on the ground unconscious, there's Edom going through his pockets. Well, why would they do that? Pride, hatred, bitterness. And those three seeds had germinated and borne its bitter fruit: malice, mockery, revenge. When I was 5 in kindergarten, I had a bully. His name, get this, I'm not making this up, his name was Stephen Babuti. Not a great name. I don't know if it was his last name or what, but he just was mean. And for some strange reason, I just was his number one target. I was the brunt of every joke. I heard these two words a lot: Tiny Tim. That's what he called me. It's true, but that's what he called me. I remember one day at recess, we were playing soccer. And it was we're playing as a class. And so it's boys versus girls, of course. And I received a pass, and I was turning to go towards the goal when my own teammate, Stephen Babuti, comes running out of the corner and just levels me, just tackles me. And he picks up the soccer ball, and he throws it off my face. And of course, I just want to win the game, so I get back up, and I get the ball, and I want to keep going. And he then kicks me in the shins, and throws me to the ground again, and he throws the ball off me and yells, "Stay down." My older brother, who was also at recess, him and a posse of his friends make their way over. And so I'm thinking, payback. But instead of laying into Babudi, they had a joke at my expense, and they went on their way. However, later that day, when my dad found out what happened, he was not very happy. He was very, 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 very angry, and not so much at Stephen Babudi, but even more so at my big brother. Instead of coming to my defense when I fell, he kicked me when I was down. Now take that, okay, take that, and multiply it by infinity, and you'll just begin to scratch the surface, to get a glimpse at how deeply grieved and angered our Heavenly Father is when his kids gloat and take pleasure in the calamity of others, especially their brothers and sisters in Christ. And sadly, that happens a lot in churches today. There are many professing Christians who are just like the Edomites. Instead of helping a brother or sister when he or she falls, they take great pleasure in it. They delight in digging out all the details and spreading the news. And then feeling smug, they don't hesitate to kind of add an extra kick or two to their brother or sister who is down. But Obadiah warns, if you hold grudges, if you attempt to take revenge, if you take pleasure in the calamity of others, your own failure is certain. You're heading for a fall. Again, he who is glad at calamities will not go unpunished, says the Lord. Well, believe it or not, those are not the worst crimes Edom committed. It just gets worse. In verse 14, we read of Edom's final damning sins. The last two malicious kicks to a fallen brother, jot this down, Edom executed and enslaved Judah's fugitives. Look at verse 14. Obadiah continues, "You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped." That word cut off there, it should be translated cut down. Cut down. It comes from a Hebrew verb that is commonly used all throughout the Old Testament of putting someone to death, execution style. So when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, the inhabitants scattered, and many of them fled Jerusalem to the mountains of Edom, where they thought they could hide and find shelter among their brothers. But Obadiah says the Edomites were waiting in a lurch. They were standing at the crossroads. But instead of sheltering them, protecting them, Obadiah says they cut them down. They just slaughtered them in cold blood. And that's not all they did. Yes, they slayed many, but they sold even more as slaves. Look at the rest of verse 14. He says, "Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress." So picture this. A frantic mother who has somehow survived the horrors of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. Her husband is already dead. She and her two small children have miraculously eluded the ravaging troops who are sacking the city and performing all the acts of horror expected of an invader. But through an unguarded hole in the wall, the three escape the city. She thinks, maybe if we can just get to the mountain pass in Edom, we'll be safe. Our brothers are there. And so she urges her children to be brave and to hurry and to run for their lives. Believing there'll be strength in numbers, she joins other Jewish fugitives who are desperate. At last, they reach the pass. The screams of the people trapped in the city grow fainter, and a prayer of thankfulness rises in the mother's heart. Hope revives, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, armed warriors spring from ambush. Quickly, they round up all the fugitives, and all the men they slaughter. The women and children, both young and old, they shackle. These warriors, however, are not Babylonians, they're the Edomites. Back you go, they mock. We're handing you over to the Babylonians. You're going to pay for our retirement. The fugitives plead for mercy, but they might as well just try to argue a tiger into giving up its prey. Have you ever heard the phrase, we live in a dog-eat-dog world? It's true. It's true. And why is it true? The sin of sins, pride. It's pride that leads men to betray others. It will cause people to betray fellow workers in order to obtain their job. It will cause people to betray their spouses. It'll cause children to betray their parents. Many people pretend to be friends when in fact they're enemies. I don't have to tell you this, but there are many in government today who will betray at the drop of a hat. And I hate to say it, but there's this same pride in the church. Pastor and Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee writes this in his commentary on Obadiah. He says, I was a pastor for over 40 years, and I served with many wonderful, faithful people whom I could depend. But I learned to my sorrow that when I had a member on staff or in the congregation who was proud, they would bear watching. A proud man, a proud woman trying to get on in the world is willing to climb the ladder of success by stepping on the fingers of those who are below him. And every now and then I would add a man to my staff, or there would be a church member who for personal advancement would even be willing to put a knife in my back, although I had been nothing but helpful to them. And sadly, growing up in ministry, I saw my mom pull many daggers out of my dad's back. I've had many daggers inserted in mine. I've had to, in counseling, remove many daggers as well. The head of the Church of England was speaking to a bishop many years ago, and he made this statement that has a double meaning. He said, every bishop has a crook on his staff. Primarily, he was referring to the crook on a shepherd's staff, which is used to correct the sheep. But he was also saying that every bishop has a literal crook in his staff of helpers. Then he said this, there would always be at least one who would try to put a knife in the bishop's back. The same was true for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had a crook in his staff of helpers, did he not? His name? Judas. He stabbed Jesus in the back for 30 pieces of silver. Of course, Jesus knew it all. But Jesus also knew that the cross was ahead of him. This was all part of it. Aren't you glad Jesus took the high road? And if Jesus, who lived perfectly, had a dagger put in his back, what kind of shot do you got? But here's the deal. When bitterness and pride gets left unchecked, we can act a whole lot more like Judas than Jesus. But that's exactly what Edom had done to his brother Judah. Out of pride, out of vengeance, he stabbed him in the back, figuratively and literally. But that's the list of sins. That's the cruel crimes, the violence that Edom had committed against his people. And do you notice how detailed Obadiah is? What does that tell us? It tells us that God saw everything in perfect HD. He heard everything in perfect stereo. The Edomites were getting away with nothing. Aren't you glad that God sees all, that he's sovereign? But you see, a telltale sign, a clear indicator of pride and unresolved bitterness in a person's heart are these things right here. The seeking of revenge, the betraying of others, the sense of pleasure in another's calamity. And again, sadly, this can go on in the family of God. Someone does wrong to us, and wrong indeed. Undeserved treatment. And if the truth were known in our weak moment, like the Edomites, we can wait in a lurch, anticipating that he or she will get it back. But Obadiah warns, if you hold grudges or attempt to take revenge, your own failure is certain. You see, here's the deal. When you and I are wronged, we have two choices. You can choose to be like Edom, bitter. And in your pride, hold a grudge, make yourself judge, and seek revenge, which doesn't bring an ounce of satisfaction. Trust me, it does not make you feel better. It just makes you feel more bitter. Or you can choose to be better. You can choose to be like Christ. You can choose to take the high road. You can choose to humble yourself and forgive. You can choose to let go of the grudge and let God be judge. Just let him right the wrong. The Apostle Paul, he spells out the high road for us in Romans chapter 12. He writes this. He's writing to believers who are being persecuted for their faith. Right out of the gate, he says, bless those who what? Persecute you. How's that going? Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The total opposite of taking pleasure in someone else's pain. Live in harmony with one another. Now notice, here's the culprit. Ready? Do not be what? There it is. There it is. But be willing to associate with people of low... Now notice, do not be what? Notice, he has to warn us about pride twice in one sentence. Why? Because it's a weed. It just keeps growing and growing. If once we remove it, it'll grow back. Watch out for pride. Now notice this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God says those very words a lot in Scripture. God says, listen, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Just leave it with me. Trust me, I know the wrong done against you. I know the unfair treatment. I know the harsh things that were said. Just let me deal with them. You just forgive. Leave it to me to take vengeance. I can do it thoroughly. Just like I brought Edom down, and it is a hollow echo as the winds whistles through those stony ruins today, remember as a constant mute reminder of my sovereign power. Don't you attempt to take vengeance. I'll do it, says God. If you do, your own failure is certain. You're certain to fail. And that's why Paul goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good, the high road. Well, how can we choose to be better than bitter people? How can we humble ourselves and let God be judge rather than be prideful and bear a grudge and make ourselves judge? Well, here are three principles to help us overcome evil with good, and with these we'll close. Here's the first. Reject the voices of vengeance. You just got to tune them out. No doubt when Jerusalem went up in flames, the people of Edom cheered. They all celebrated. I guarantee many shouted, what are we waiting for? Let's get in the action. This is the day we've been hoping for. It's payback time. Vengeance is ours. We hear those same voices of vengeance today, don't we? If he hit you first, you hit him back. He started the fight, you finish it. She trashed you behind your back, it's your serve. Return the favor. You see, whenever we're wrong, we're constantly hearing from others, but more importantly, we're hearing from our own flesh. Fight back, pay back, even the score. It will feel good. No, it won't. But God says vengeance is who? It's mine. I got it. I can do it way better than you. Just, I will repay. I see it. I know it. Trust my timing. I got it. Easy or hard? Hard. You want to overcome evil with good? Reject the voices of vengeance. Finally, that's the one time you can let things go in one ear and out the other. Then this, rest in God's justice. Just commit your cause to him. As I tell my kids constantly, learn to put the wrong that was done to you in God's box. Just let him be judge, not you. Why? No offense, you make a terrible judge. And so do I. Why is that? We're far from perfect. We tend to forget how we have all committed injustices, don't we? We tend to forget how we've treated others unfairly. We tend to forget our own sin. But when we seek to take revenge like Edom, we're often wrong in the way we try to right the wrongs done to us. We got a lot of that going on in our culture. A lot of people are trying to right some wrongs, but they're way wrong in how they're going about it. Vengeance is the Lord's. I will repay. That's why God warns again and again against vengeance, because human reasoning is tainted by self-interest and sin. The truth is, we desire retribution more for our own good than for balancing the scales of justice. But God's not like us, amen? As we sang this morning, he's holy, holy, holy. He is without sin. He is perfect, and so his interests are always pure. And so if God decides to bring judgment, there is a reason for it. And listen, his retribution is always done in perfection. You can bank on it. But in their pride, Edom made themselves judge. And not just judge. They were judge, jury, and executioner. And they took full advantage of Judah's humiliation, and they mocked it when it fell. But again, God himself noted their cruelty and eventually, in his time, made them account for it. But like the people of Judah, there are many times in our lives when we feel that no one notices how we are treated by people who seek to harm us. The cruelty, the slights, the gossip, the cutting remarks. But the book of Obadiah reminds us that God sees everything. And we must rest our case with him, the one who loves us and misses nothing. And in time, God will deal justly with those who seek to harm his people. Amen? So when you're unfairly treated, trust that God is just. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's just. Okay, now tell yourself that. Preach to yourself, God's just. Do you feel better now? Can you let that wrong go? Can you bury that hatchet, finally? Trust that God is just. Say like the prophet Jeremiah when he was wronged. O Lord Almighty, you who judges righteously, who tests the hearts and minds of all men, let me see your vengeance upon my enemies. I love this. For to you I have committed my what? The psalmist says, the Lord defends the upright in heart. When you're wronged, take the high road, seek to be upright. It'll all come out in the wash in the end. Just trust that he is just. Tune out the voices of vengeance. And then this, remember the cross of Christ. All scripture points to Jesus. Jesus says in John 5:39, the scriptures bear witness about me, and this little book called Obadiah is no exception. Jesus, like the people of Judah, like all of us this morning, he had his fair share of haters. When Jesus walked on this earth, he was maligned and mistreated. He was betrayed. He was backstabbed. He was cursed. He was called names. At his crucifixion, Jesus was reviled and ridiculed, yet he reviled not. He was brutally beaten and bloodied, yet he did not retaliate. Instead, he prayed, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the high road. And then he went beyond that. He made that forgiveness possible by giving up his life for his revilers. Talk about blessing those who persecute you. And Jesus gave up his life not just for his haters, but for all sinners like me and you. Aren't you glad? Peter puts it this way. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? Example to follow. So that we might follow in his what? Steps. What are those steps? He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. By show of hands, who thinks God could have annihilated everyone at the cross? Yeah. Absolute power under perfect control. He truly was gentle and lowly, wasn't he? He didn't threaten, but notice what he did instead. But he continued entrusting himself to his Father who judges what? Amazing. Amazing. Jesus is our example for everything in life, including the reality of suffering and injustices and the right response to it. Jesus endured it. He did not retaliate verbally. He did not revile or threaten, Peter says. But rather, he just did what was right, and he committed the results to his Father who judges righteously, the high road. But you see, Jesus, he was unjustly treated, and he suffered injustices just like all of us. But unlike all of us, Jesus was completely innocent. Jesus was guilty of not a single crime, but he suffered, bled, and died for your sins and mine. Jesus, the only just one, died for all of our injustices so that unjust ones like us could be justified by God. Jesus took all of our unrighteousness and he died on a tree so that we could have his righteousness and be fully pleasing to God. Aren't you glad Jesus took the high road? You see, the cross of Christ is the greatest demonstration of overcoming evil with good. The old hymn says it best, "Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for Jesus calls your sin his own. Do you feel the weight of justice served? Jesus suffers the wrath you deserved. Come, O sinner, and come and mourn, for Jesus bears the curse for all you've done. Oh, the wonder of this awesome scene where our Savior bleeds. Oh, the power of the love of God. Come and stand in awe before the terrible, beautiful cross." Amen. You want to overcome evil with good? Tune out the voices of vengeance. Trust that God is just. And then just turn your eyes on Christ. Gaze at the cross of Calvary and let his humility and suffering for your salvation and forgiveness motivate you to humble yourself and forgive those who have wronged you. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious little book that is so often neglected. There's so much truth in these 21 verses. And God, the reality is all of us we're all born like the Edomites. We're all born with pride in our hearts. And if God, if it wasn't for you intervening by your Spirit, breaking us of our pride, breaking us of our sin, we would never have bowed our knee to you. We never would have confessed our sin, fallen on your grace, embraced Jesus Christ and his sacrifice by faith so that we could be saved and forgiven. So, Father, we thank you for saving us. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for redeeming us through your Son. And so now, Father, may we walk in that newness of life that Jesus gave his life to provide for us. May we walk in humility. May we esteem others better than ourselves. May we bless those who persecute us. Pray for those who wrong us. May we follow in Christ's steps and just entrust ourselves to you. Let you be judged. Commit our cause to you. And we'd walk in uprightness. And in doing so, we will magnify Jesus Christ. We will exalt his name. So, Father, help us this week. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who's been really struggling in the area of forgiveness. I pray that you would use your word to bring them to that point of humility where they'll extend that. They'll bury that hatchet. Father, maybe there's someone here who's done something wrong and they know they've done it, but they're not willing to humble themselves and just face the music. Oh, Father, I pray that you would break them and that they would come clean and extend that apology and seek to make that issue right. Father, the reality is persecution, it's coming, it's growing. As a church, it seems like days are getting darker and it's getting harder and harder and harder, it seems, to be able to follow Christ, but God, you're in control. And I pray that we would continue to take a stand for Christ, for truth. And Father, when we receive blowback, when we're wronged, may we, as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. May we say as Jeremiah, God, I just commit my cause to you. And may we not just preach Christ, but may we show Christ in our response, our humble response. Father, we just want to see Christ exalted in our lives, him formed in us. We want to see more and more lost people come to faith in Christ. And so use us this week to do that. Open up doors. And by the way, we step through those doors and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that has changed our lives. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.